Well, good afternoon and welcome. And I've been away somewhere the last couple of weeks. And we have one more in this series before we reach December. And then we'll do something a little different in December. But we have one more in this series of, what did we call it? And out of the limelight. Well, today we're in 2 Chronicles 18, and let's follow along from the printed account of it in the bulletin. Now, Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. After some years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him and for the people who were with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me to Ramoth Gilead?" He answered him, "I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go to battle against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imla, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imla." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Judah were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, and they were sitting at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, I'll go with that, made for himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak." And when he had come to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And he answered, "Go up and triumph. They will be given into your hand." But the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd." And the Lord said, "These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace." And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab, the king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?' And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'By what means?' And he said, 'I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And he said, 'You are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so.' Now therefore, behold, the Lord had put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster concerning you." Then Zedekiah, the son of whoever, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, Behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, Seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, Thus says the king, Put this fellow in prison and feed him with meager rations of bread and water until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, If you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, Hear, all you peoples. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of his chariots, Fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. As soon as the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, It is the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him. For as soon as the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to his driver of his chariot, Turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle continued that day, and the king of Israel was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening. Then at sunset, he died. It's a lucky shot. A certain man drew his bow at a venture, at random, and killed King Ahab. Now, there is a story surrounding John Bunyan. John Bunyan, this would have been in the 1640s, middle of the 1640s, civil war in England, Parliament against the Royalists, Charles I. Within a few years, Charles I would be taken out of his palace in London, and he would be beheaded in the streets of London by the parliamentary forces, and England would become a republic for the only 11 years of its entire history. Bunyan was too young to be involved in the battles. He was probably 16 years old. He probably lied about his age. And he got himself into the side of the parliamentarians, the right side of this battle. And he was drafted to attend and be part of a battle. And these were set battles in the 1640s. You'd line up here, and another one would line up here, and you would just sort of go at each other until there was a victory of some sort. So it was a bloody affair involving lots of death, of course, but lots of injuries, broken bones, broken arms, severed legs, all the above. It was a brutal kind of battle. But just as he was about to go, someone comes up to John Bunyan and says, Look, I want to go in your place. And they argued about it for a while, and then John Bunyan acceded to the request. And the story goes that this man was shot in the head with a bullet, with a musket bullet, and died. It was an unlucky shot. But it was a lucky shot for Bunyan. And you say, what is a Presbyterian minister doing using the word lucky? Well, the lot is cast into the lap, but the outcome thereof is of the Lord. From our perspective, from our point of view, things seem to happen without reason. They happen randomly. You throw a coin in the air and it can land heads or tails. And it's impossible to predict. Well, maybe not, because there is a mathematics of chance. There are rules and regulations about chance. I'm a mathematician 50 years ago, so you dare not argue with me. I know what I'm talking about here. Well, 2 Chronicles 18 finds us with an alliance between the southern kingdom of Judah and the king Jehoshaphat, and the northern kingdom of Israel with its king Ahab and his equally wicked wife Jezebel. And the marriage alliance is between Jehoshaphat's son and Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. And these things happened to bring peace, to reconcile the divided kingdoms of Israel and Judah. This is the period of Elisha, so we're at roughly around 910 BC. The kingdom split roughly 930, don't hold me to that, 930 BC. So this is 20 years after the split under Solomon's son. And we are in a marriage alliance now between Jehoshaphat and Ahab, between the southern and the northern kingdoms. And there's a banquet, there's feasts, there's eating, probably some dancing. And how do you seal a marriage alliance? A battle. And the suggestion is made that they attack Ramoth-Gilead, which was a region up in northwest of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. And the problem is, they need a blessing. They need the prophets to speak. And the northern prophets, the 400 prophets of Ahab, get paid to do what they do, to say good things about the king, to encourage him, to assure him of victory, no matter what. But then there's this other godly prophet, Micaiah, who Ahab doesn't like, because he always says bad things about him. And there's a battle. Micaiah's prophecy comes true. Ahab is shot with an arrow here somewhere, and he is dead by nightfall. So, first of all, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Now, we hold to what we might call a no-risk view of history. You need to remember that this morning as you're looking glum and down because of the news and stuff. And God is in control. God's sovereign. He's still on his throne. Things happen because God wills them to happen. And he wills them to happen before they happen, and he wills them to happen in the way that they happen. Things transpired in precisely the way that Micaiah the prophet had said. God executes his will. He makes things happen. He orders the end from the beginning. Joseph would tell his brothers in Genesis 49 that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The same event. Looked at from different perspectives. From one perspective, there was an evil intent. From another perspective, there was a good intent. I've been saying it a lot in the last few weeks and months, but I love the umbrella of Romans 8:28. that God works all things together for the good of those that love him. It's going to rain. I have three umbrellas in the back of my truck. One, I'm not sure, is mine. It's a church umbrella. And Presbyterians steal umbrellas when it's raining. No matter whose umbrella it is, they will take it. Sometimes they bring it back. If it's raining, and there's rain coming tomorrow and Friday, I'm told, you put up that umbrella of Romans 8:28. God works all things together for the good of those that love him. Even the death of this wicked king, with a random lucky shot that came from nowhere. He didn't see it coming, but God was in it. In the death of an evil king. Is that the God you believe in? That God can order the execution of an evil king? The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. Proverbs 21:1. The lot is cast into the lap, but the outcome thereof is of the Lord. God is sovereign. God is sovereign, secondly, over fortuitous events, over what appear to us to be chance events. There's a concept of chance. There's an idea of chance. We're very familiar with it. In London, you would say, what are the chances of a bus actually coming in the next 5 minutes? And then three will come in succession, one behind the other. There's the concept of contingency, randomness. You just happen to bump into somebody. You just happen to be at a certain place at a certain time. In mathematics, there's a discipline of probability theory. Chaos theory. And Vegas knows all about it. You don't think that they would spend billions of dollars in Vegas if they didn't know that they're going to win? They're going to come out with a profit on the other side of it, no matter what. So in our Westminster Confession, the standards that this denomination upholds and office bearers within this church uphold, there is a chapter, chapter 3, which is on the decree of God, how God controls things. And it says this, that foreordination does not take away the liberty or contingency of second causes. Well, that's heady stuff. Take the rain. What's the cause of rain? Well, from one point of view, it's pressure, air pressure in the Atlantic. It's to do with sunspots. It has to do with where the moon is and gravity. You can tell I've never studied weather forecasting in my life, but I'm having an attempt here to say that there's a scientific explanation so that you can predict that a force one hurricane is about to hit Florida, or may even have hit it already as far as I know, or it might be a tropical storm. Hopefully it's a tropical storm, but the tail end of it is we're gonna get the rain and maybe a little bit of wind in the next couple of days. We can predict that. But then we can say God sent it. Right? There are secondary causes, but there's a first cause. God did it. God is in control. God is present. And you know, when God is present, there's no telling what he can do. Then, thirdly, God is sovereign over evil. There's an interesting section here about an angel that is sent on a mission to make sure that Ahab's prophets tell lies. It's a very interesting moral, ethical conundrum. That God is sovereign without him being the cause, the first cause of evil. He can create a situation where evil takes place, but you can't blame him for it. You can create a situation where this is what's going to happen. It's a bit like telling a story or writing a book in which evil occurs, but you're not the one responsible for the evil. It's the characters in the book that are responsible for the evil. Who crucified the Lord Jesus? And you say, wicked men did it. Jews did it. People of Jerusalem did it. What does Peter say? It was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Yes, evil men did it. But in another sense, God did it. Does evil befall a city and the Lord has not done it? Amos says in Amos chapter 3. You know, when you settle that, and there are issues here that we don't have time to talk about today. They're philosophical issues and they're theological issues, and they're important and they're difficult. The problem of evil, the problem of pain. But when you can settle, no matter if you don't understand it, but you can settle on the notion that God is in full and absolute control, even in evil events, it's a great place to be. You can sleep. You can get into your favorite chair, put your feet up, make a cup of tea. Everything is fine. The Heidelberg Catechism says, in question 27, the almighty and everywhere present power of God upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things, come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. That's a great place to live. You can sleep and snore when you know that it is true. Spurgeon was once, I was last week in Kansas City. I was at Midwestern Baptist Seminary, a very conservative seminary. And I was given the honor of giving the annual Spurgeon preaching lectures. And what do I know about preaching? And Midwestern bought the entire Spurgeon library. Spurgeon died in 1890 something, 6, 7, 8, so over 120 years ago, and his library was sold. Mrs. Spurgeon saw a way to get some money, and she sold his library, and it eventually ended up in America, and has been in America for a century or more. But Midwestern acquired this library about 10 years ago. And it's fabulous. They built a building to equip all these books and artifacts of Spurgeon. And I had the great pleasure of taking out an original printing of Calvin's Institutes from 1562, and opening it up and seeing what Spurgeon had written in the margins of the copy. That was incredible. The other thing that you might know, I'll come back to my text in a minute. The other thing you might want to know is that Spurgeon smoked a cigar. Now, if that offends you, just chill. He smoked a cigar, and there were those who took offense in his time, and Spurgeon wrote a 25, 30-page tract on the benefits of smoking cigars. And in this library is the very last cigar that he ever smoked. And it's in a glass case and so on. So I'm looking at this and thinking, who is the person who thought, we need to keep this last cigar? This was like Protestant holy relics. And it was fascinating to see. Now, Spurgeon was challenged that this view of the sovereignty of God was fatalistic. And he replied, what is fate? Fate is this, whatever is must be. But there is a difference between that and providence. Providence says, whatever God ordains must be. Not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God never ordains anything without a purpose. Everything in this world is working for some great end. Fate does not say that. There is all the difference between fate and providence, and there is between a man with good eyes and a blind man. That's helpful, I thought. God is sovereign over life and death. This soldier who drew his bow at a venture. He wasn't shooting at Ahab. He just happened to be in the right place at the right time. And Ahab was wounded. They propped him up in his chariot. And at nightfall, he was dead. Jezebel is the man, you remember, who went to earth. Is the woman. I can distinguish genders. Don't panic. Jezebel was the one who went after Elijah, you remember. She was a wicked woman. As was Ahab. And he's dead. He's dead at the hands of an unknown soldier. But he's dead because God willed it. Because he willed it. If we're Christians, that doesn't fear us. That shouldn't cause us fear. It should cause us great joy that the day of my death is known to him. It's written down somewhere. It's as well we don't know when it is. Who knows the stupid things we might try and do? But death has no fear. Dying has fear. The process has fear. But death itself has no fear. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the belief of Christians. Ahab was not a believer. He had long since gone in the way of idolatry and was worshipping Syrian idols. God is sovereign to ensure the final outcome. The final outcome. There's an end. And it's certain. There's a plan, and it's certain. There is history, and it's certain. God is working out his purposes. He's working out his plan. You may not think that this unknown soldier who drew his bow at a venture, you might not think of him as someone that we should extol. He did his job. He was a soldier. He did his job. And God used it to bring about his purpose and his plan. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Now, take that. Take a nap this afternoon. Half of you are going to take a nap this afternoon. And do so under the encouragement that our God is in full and complete charge. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, and ask now for your rich and manifold blessing upon it. For Jesus' sake, amen.